Sometimes it is just that simple. An exposition of Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verses 1 through 18. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, September the 26th, 2010.
Father, I thank you for your mercy and grace. I thank you for your kindness, and I pray that as we come to your word, that you will open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and make application to our heart. Speak that word that we need to hear today, that word that will encourage, that word that will challenge us, that word that will enable us to be the people that you desire us to be. And as you speak, may we hear, but more importantly, may we heed the truth. May we allow your truth to shape us and to mold us, to determine what kind of people we are as we seek not only to believe and to confess the gospel, but as we seek to live the gospel daily. Be our teacher now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a complex, complicated world. You have all of the political unrest that's going on around us. There are world events that shake us almost daily. There are the climate issues, and that's only the surface level. Then you've got interpersonal relationships. We're dealing with family issues and family problems and marital stress and wayward children and just how we relate to each other on a daily basis in family. We're even trying to define what a family is. Then you have to add to that that we're trying to define what truth is. We're even wondering if there is any such thing as truth. If there is truth, can we know it? How do we define what truth is? How do we determine what is true and what is not true? It is a complex and complicated world. What about religion? Is it important what you believe? Does it really matter what you believe? Or is the really important thing that you believe? Believe whatever you want. Give yourself to whatever religion you want, because all that really matters is that you do believe something. Is that true? We live in a complex, complicated world. These are difficult issues, and if you're going to really deal with them, then it requires some time. You're going to have to give it time and effort to work your way through those issues and come to a reasoned position on that, but that's going to take time. Here's the problem. I don't have time. I got to work, then we got ball games, then we got school recitals, then we've got dance recitals, then we've got all kinds of things we've got to go to. I've got a business trip coming up. We put things off around the house and we just got to get done. I just don't have any time for that. And it goes on endlessly. And then tragedy strikes. Death comes. And in the darkness of your pain and your sorrow, you finally question, what is the meaning of it all? Our text this morning is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, we're going to look at the entire chapter. To live by faith does not demand that I deny what's going on in the world around me. To live by faith does not mean I have to act like all is well. Faith does not require that I refuse to recognize the reality that surrounds me. In fact, it's just the opposite. Faith demands that I take an honest assessment of the world around me. Faith demands that I recognize what the world is actually like. That I look it in the eye, that I understand it for what it is, and that I respond to it appropriately. An honest assessment. This is what the world is really like. And then I cling to an understanding that God is good and God is sovereign. That God is good and gracious and merciful and kind as revealed in the Scripture, and that He's in control of everything that goes on. Yes, we live in a complex world. Yes, we live in a complicated world. and we're to live by faith. The preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes forces us to see life in his book. Some read the book of Ecclesiastes and say, what a depressing, awful book. I mean, you read it and it just goes over the same thing again and again, that life is vain, that life is empty and so forth. And after a while you think, okay, can't we move on to something else? Can't we be positive about something? Why is he doing it? Because he forces us to see life as it really is. Why is he so persistent? Why does he come at it again and again and again? Because he knows human nature, and he knows it's our nature to want to deny that, to want to paint the best possible picture and to refuse to see life as it really is. So he hits us with it over and over and over again. You read the book of Ecclesiastes, it literally is in your face, and he's saying, here is life. Look at it. Look at it. See it for what it really is. Not what you want it to be, not what you hope it would be, not some fairy tale. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't twist it. He doesn't tweak it. He says, there it is. Deal with it. And he has the nerve to say, if you deny the existence of God, if you say God does not exist, there is no reality beyond what we know here, there is no one in control of all of this, God does not exist, I will not acknowledge him and I will not live by his rules, then understand this is it. There is nothing more. If that's what you believe, and if that is how you choose to live, then you need to understand life is a vain, empty, worthless existence. Amen. The preacher forces us to deal with it. He also makes it clear, if you understand that God does exist, if you understand that God is there, that's not the whole story. For those who believe, for those who have faith and trust, for those who experience the grace of God, the good news of the gospel is that God gives good gifts and he gives to you the ability to enjoy those good gifts. Amen. Our text, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and to him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. And he who swears, as he who shuns the oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is their heart while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. But he who is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. The words of the preacher remind us of the simple yet profound truths of the Christian gospel. Understand that there is a difference between simple and easy. To say that something is simple is simply to say it's not complicated. It's not made up of so many different parts that you can't grasp it, that you can't get hold of it, that you can't understand it. To say that something is simple is to say that it is not difficult to grasp. It's not difficult to understand. But to say that something is simple is not to say it's easy. Let me give you an example. Those of you who play golf understand. It's a simple game. You have this little white ball, and you're trying to hit it until you get it in that little hole. That's not complicated. That's not hard to understand. That's pretty easy to understand. Hit the ball till you get it in the hole. It's not an easy game. I can't even hold the club. I mean, it doesn't make sense to me how you're supposed to hold the club. It's a very complex thing. It is very hard. It's simple, yet it isn't easy. To say that life is simple is not to say life is easy. But the preacher is telling us in this text, life is amazingly simple. And in our text, he boils it down to three things. First, in verse 1 down through verse 6, the text I just read, the basic message is this: death is unavoidable. First simple rule of life: death is unavoidable. He says a very curious thing in the first verse. But all of this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. Now that's a strange statement. What is he saying? He's saying you can't determine whether God loves you or God hates you based on what's going on in your world. Because it's the same. You can't say, based on externals, you can't say, boy, I've got a nice house, I've got a good job, God is surely blessing me. Really? What do you do with the unsaved man? What do you do with the wicked man? What do you do with the person who blasphemes God, who lives in a bigger house, has more money, and seems to live it up more than you do? Is that a sign of the blessing of God? No. And neither is it a sign of cursing that you don't have so much, that you're poverty stricken, that you're down and out, that that's a curse from God. Not necessarily so. You can't determine. Is God love or God hate? I don't know based on externals. As Jesus said in the Gospels, it rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. Because God is merciful and kind, sometimes the wicked experience some blessing in this life. In fact, that's what he said at the end of chapter 8. Remember in chapter 8 he's saying, I don't understand something. Sometimes it seems like the wicked are getting what the righteous should be getting and the righteous are getting what the wicked should be getting. I don't understand it. He carries that into the 9th chapter, and he starts with the same idea. That's why some think, well, the first verse really belongs to chapter 8, and then we start. I think he's bringing it all together to say, look, whether you're blessed or cursed, whether you think that God is favoring you or God disfavors you, here's the bottom line. You're all going to the same place. You're going to the grave. All are going to die. First rule of life: death is unavoidable. Whether you're rich or poor, whether you're righteous or you're wicked, whether you're clean, whether you're unclean. He gives that whole list of things there in the second verse. Whether you're wicked or righteous, whether you're good or evil, whether you're clean or you're unclean, whether you sacrifice or don't sacrifice, whether you take an oath or you refuse to take an oath, you're going to the same place. The same fate awaits you. The same event awaits you. You're going to die. Have you noticed how much we try to avoid that subject? We don't like to talk about death. We don't like to face the reality of that. In fact, when we have to refer to it, we want to use other terms. They passed. They're gone. They went away. They went home. And while it's true that the Christian does go home, while it's true that the Christian does go to sleep as the Scripture describes it, because it is a pleasant, wonderful thing for those who know the Lord, we often use it because we don't want to deal with the cold, hard reality that death is unavoidable, that we're all going to face it. But the preacher deals with it again and again and again. In chapter 1, verse 4, in chapter 2, 14 to 17, in chapter 3, 18 through 20, in chapter 4, verse 8, chapter 5, 15 to 16, chapter 6 and verse 6, 8 and verse 8, on and on again. He deals with the subject again and again and again. Why? Because the only way you can really be prepared to live is that you're prepared to die. Because the only way you can live the life that you're called to live in this world is that your heart is where it needs to be, and you're prepared for that moment when death comes. The preacher is forcing us to deal with it. Woody Allen said, "I'm not afraid to die, I just don't want to be there when it happens." But he will be there. And you will be there. How will you face it? That's the question of the preacher in our text. Unless the Lord comes, death is unavoidable. The writer of Hebrews tells us it is appointed, it is set, it is scheduled. Man will die. Life and death are in the hand of God, he says in verse 1. Death is universal. Comes to all. But it's not natural. Sure, we say, well, death's part of the natural world. We understand that things live and then things die. It's the course of events. It's natural. No, it's not. Death is unnatural. Death is the result of sin. Death is the result of the curse. We were created to be alive and in fellowship with God forever. Because of sin, death entered the world. It's part of the curse. It's not natural. That's why the Scripture refers to it as an enemy. It's unavoidable, but it's not natural. So there is a sense in which we do dread it. Because we dread the unnatural. We dread those things that invade our world. The wages of sin is death. And the preacher is making sure we understand it's universal and it's coming to all of us. He also reminds us in verses 4 through 6 that as long as there is life, there's hope. But he who is joined with all the living has hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. All things being considered, it's better to be alive than dead. Why? Because as long as you're alive, there's hope. Hope? What does he mean? If death is unavoidable, if it's going to come to all of us, then what is it we have to hope for? There is hope for repentance. There is hope that you will see the reality of it, that you will turn from your sin and trust in Christ and be granted life eternal and life abundant. There's hope as long as you are living. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what evil you've committed. I don't care what you've been involved in. If there's breath in your body, there's hope to turn and to trust and to experience life. But you do need to know. You must recognize. You must deal with. You must face honestly the fact that death is unavoidable. And there is a terrible price to pay for those who die in their sin. There is an eternity of judgment. Death is unavoidable. Second, beginning in verse 11, down to verse 18, he tells us that life is unpredictable. Again, I saw that under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge. But time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. I've also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of the wise are heard in quiet, are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than the weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. See, it's like the preacher says, well, if death is unavoidable, if that's going to happen, then at least I could focus on my strengths. I could give myself with real diligence to work and do my best so that when death does come, at least I've achieved some measure of success in this world. And the preacher says, not necessarily. Because life is unpredictable. I mean, it seems like the person who's swift would win the race. It seems like the strong person should win the fight. It seems like the intelligent, the wise, the knowledgeable would enjoy the fruit of their labor. But he says not necessarily in this life. Not necessarily under the sun. It's not the swift who win the race, nor the battle belong to the strong, nor bread to the wise. Life is unpredictable. Verses 11 and 12 remind us that in a fallen world, your abilities do not guarantee success. And everybody knows this. You know, because you work with people who are above you, and you say, I don't know how they got there. Because you're like me, and you went to school with certain people, and you go, I can't believe he has that job. If I hadn't helped him, he'd have never gotten out of algebra. How did he get that job? It's just not possible. He's an idiot. Why is he my boss? Life is unpredictable. He talks about time and chance. Now, it's not chance in the sense that we say, hey, let's take a chance on this. Let's gamble. Let's go for it and maybe it'll work out in our favor. The word that's translated here in this text as chance simply means an occurrence, an event. What he's saying is being in the right place at the right time. And you know that there are people that got the job because they happened to be in the right place at the right time. It had nothing to do with their ability. ability does not guarantee success. And neither does opportunity. That's that second story about the poor wise man in the city. See, there's some difficulty in translation. Now, the way the English Standard Version translated, it sounds like here's this mighty army coming against this small city, and there's this little poor wise man who had a great plan, and he put his plan into motion. The people listen, the city is delivered. But when you read it, you're left wondering now, were they delivered or not? And in the Hebrew, it's unclear. In fact, I think the leaning is he had the great plan. They would have been delivered. They refused to listen. And as a result, they were all destroyed. Being intelligent, having wisdom, having the opportunity doesn't mean success in this world. Why? Because of the second rule of life. Life's unpredictable. See, life is really pretty simple. Death is unavoidable, and life is unpredictable. Now let's go have a wonderful lunch and celebrate. Where's the good news in that? The good news is sandwiched between these two. In verse 7, down through verse 10. Go, eat your bread in joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life. And in your toil at which you toil under the sun, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you're going. What's the good news? Well, what are we supposed to do? If death is unavoidable, if life is unpredictable, then what is our lot? What are we as the people of God to do? We are to trust God, live by faith, and enjoy whatever blessings He gives. Life really is that simple. Live by faith. Enjoy whatever blessing God gives. It's interesting. In this passage, he doesn't say, boy, you know, life really is bad. It's ugly. Difficult things happen, and you're never assured of having great and wonderful things. So go try to find something that'll give you great joy. Go try to find some exotic pleasure and enjoy it because it's going to be so short-lived in this life. Just do the best. He says, rather, find great, profound joy in the simple, everyday things in this world. Did you catch him? Go back and look through that section again. Go back and look beginning in verse 7 and down, and here's what you're going to find. You are to find joy in life's simplest pleasures in verse 7. Eat your bread in joy, drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Remember? God gives good things. And he gives to his people the ability to enjoy them. As the people of God, we are given the capacity to find joy in the simplest pleasures of life. If we understand, it's all the gift of God's grace, and we don't deserve anything that we have, then we find joy in the simplest thing. In verse 8, we're to have joy on every occasion. Let your garments always be white. Those are celebration. Make sure that the oil is not lacking on your head. In other words, don't go around dressed shabby and with a frown on your face and all dirty because you want everybody to know just how miserable life is. He's not talking about paste on a smile. He's not talking about lying. He's just saying embrace life as it comes, as the gift from God's hand, because you know there's purpose in everything. Now see, only the child of God can have that. Because the one who denies the existence of God doesn't believe there's any purpose behind anything that goes on. It's only what you make of it. But for us as the people of God, we say, God is at work in this, and I don't understand it, but I'm going to embrace it. Because He's going to do something through this experience. Because someday, it'll fit in. Someday when I look back over my life and look at the tapestry that is my life, it'll make sense. And only the people of God have that confidence. Verse 9, we're to treasure our family. He says specifically the wife that has been given to us. But it's a broader concept than that. We are to treasure our family as a wonderful gift from God and to find joy in our family. And in verse 10, we are to do our best at all times and in everything as is our service before God. Look at life. Don't deny it. Don't put on blinders. Don't refuse to see it. Look at it for what it is. See it for all of its pain and its heartache and its sorrow, and understand that life really is a simple thing. Death is unavoidable. It's coming. Life is unpredictable. Things don't always work out the way I think it should or the way that it should on paper. So what am I supposed to do? Trust God, live by faith, and enjoy everything God gives as the gift of His grace. And find joy. Real, lasting, robust joy. The gift of God's grace to His people. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You because You're good and gracious. I thank You because Your mercy overwhelms. And Lord, I pray that the simple truths from this text will be truths that guide us in the days to come. When difficulty overwhelms, when trial shakes us, we'll understand that we're to trust You. We are to find Your mercy. We are to seek Your grace. And we are assured of joy as the gift of Your hand. Father, I pray for those who are here that are outside of Christ. They don't know the joy of life. Rather, every day they're overwhelmed. Every day they're burdened with no sense of relief. I pray that You would grant to them eyes to see today and faith to believe that they might experience Your grace. I pray for those who are Your children who find themselves in a dark place, that they may find light in Christ, that they might find joy in the midst of sadness, hope in the midst of despair, because it's Your gift by Your presence. Lord, may this truth grant us hope in the days to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.